2 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. 2 Samuel 7, 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And I just wanted to read you this passage here. This is talking about King David. And David is known as the man after God's own heart. And he was a man who God could trust to do everything according to his will. And David, he was just a special person. And if you read through the Psalms and some of his writings, there really wasn't another man like him. And in this story here in 2 Samuel 7, one day, a few years after David had been king, he was looking around his house, and he was looking at the palace, and he looked around, and he probably saw the beautiful place that he was in. And as his eyes wandered across the room, he saw the golden shields that he had taken from the king of Syria there, and they were all over the throne room. And maybe he saw the war trophies that God had helped him to win through his years in battle. And maybe he saw the sword of Goliath sitting over there in the corner of the room on display that he stole from that Philistine after their fight there. And maybe he saw his sling sitting somewhere on his desk or something. And he looked around at all those things, and maybe he even looked at the chair he was sitting in. And maybe he remembered when Saul used to sit on that chair, and he used to come into that throne room and play the harp for the king Saul. And maybe he thought about all those things that God brought him through in the cave of Adullam when Saul was chasing him, and just the life that he lived. And it was a life where God provided and God protected him. And I think about him thinking about that, and then he went out to his porch, and he looked down, and he saw a little place called the tabernacle. And this tabernacle was the place where the Israelites would go and meet with God. And that tabernacle, you can read about what it was made of in Exodus and Leviticus there, but it wasn't a very pretty thing. It was something that was made of skins of animals, and it was put together in a way that the Israelites could take it apart and put it back together as they traveled through the land in the wilderness there. And he looked down and he said, This isn't right. Look at all the things that God's given me, and look at this place that God's put me in, and where the ark of God is dwelling. Look at all that God's brought me through, and all the riches and the things that I have, and where is God dwelling? And so the title of my message this morning is A Place for God. A Place for God. And David was concerned about having a place for God. Having a place where God could show His majesty and His might. And David looked, and he looked at his house, and he said, The Lord doesn't have a real house to dwell in. He doesn't have a real place like I do. And a phrase we often use today is the devil's in the details. And today our lives are so detailed. Today we have all these inventions that are supposed to make our lives simpler and easier and make it faster and more efficient, and yet never has more time been wasted in the history of mankind. In the midst of paying bills and filing your taxes and online shopping and family and school and sports events and accumulating points on your Starbucks mobile app. Yeah, right. I don't drink coffee. In the midst of all those things, do you have a place for God? Seriously. I mean, all of the things that consume our lives, is there room for Him? And David was a special case where we see oftentimes he's just sitting in his house and he's just thinking, how can I make God happy today? What can I do today that will fulfill my Father's will and my Father's purpose? In these few chapters here surrounding 2 Samuel 7, in the next chapter, we can look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. Come read in chapter 9, verse 1. David's just sitting in his palace pondering, and David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He's just sitting in his house and he's pondering. He says, "I wonder if there's somebody I can show kindness to today." And I don't know if you remember, but Saul was a terrible person. Saul chased after David for years. And he said, "Is there somebody of the house of my enemy that I can do something kind for?" And David was just a special case. I read through the Psalms and just the things that he said and the thoughts that he had. There wasn't a man like that. And I ask you today, do you have a place for God? Is there a place of habitation for the Lord? Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 132. Psalms, chapter 132. Psalms, chapter 132, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Psalms 132, 1. "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, 'Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob.'" What about you? Is there room for him in your life? How often do you spend time thinking about him? Do you ever look around your house and look at maybe the pictures on your wall of your family and all the blessings that you have in your life, in the country that we live in a free place where you can pretty much do whatever you want? And do you ever look for a place for him there? Do you have maybe some closet or some corner somewhere where you know that's where I get serious with God? That's where I kneel down and me and him get to spend some alone time together. Is there anything like that that you can think of? And so today, for a few minutes, I'd like to point some things out about the place where God dwells. And the first thing I'd like to say is that it's a place of solitude. In Psalms chapter 4, if you want to turn over there, Psalms chapter 4, the place that God dwells is a place of solitude, Psalms chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 2. "O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." David spent a lot of time in his own place, in his own heart, communing, and his thoughts just being possessed by God. And I don't think that I can really explain that. I don't know exactly what that's like. I try to spend some time thinking about God. I try and open up this book and really just ponder on the Lord. But, I mean, do you ever do that? Do you ever just take some time and just completely have him possess your thoughts? In the book of 2 Corinthians, it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God." That is a difficult thing. I mean, try and go just 45 seconds without a wrong thought coming in your mind. Try and go just a little while where your thoughts don't get consumed by something else, by some of the little things that go on in your life. And David spent a lot of time alone in solitude, because it's a place of solitude, the place of God that he dwells in. It's a place where you got to get alone with him. You got to get all that stuff out of your mind. You got to just forget it for a few minutes and say, "I need to spend some time with God." I think about Elijah when he goes into the Mount of God and hears his voice. He was alone. When Moses saw the burning bush, he was alone on a mountain. And if you're going to find the place where God dwells, it's going to be when you're alone. Men don't like being alone, especially lost men. They make things that keep them from being alone. They make things that preoccupy their minds so they don't have to think about being alone. They try to make things that to feel more at peace. My grandfather, he's a lost man. I hope that you'd pray for him. I'd appreciate that. He's been lost for years. And he's had, I think, something like four wives. And I remember a period when he was single for a while, and he came and stayed at my family's house, and I remember him staying in my room. And my room was usually the guest bedroom in the house, and so whenever we'd have people come through, they'd always stay in my room, which I was pretty bitter about for a while, but I got over it, you know. And he came and stayed at our house, and I remember one morning, we had to get up pretty early for school, and he was in there, and I didn't want to wake him up, so I tried to just creak the door open, and I just tried to be real quiet and go in and grab the things I needed and get out of there. And I remember I opened that door, and I remember looking, and he had brought a TV, and he brought a TV, and he put it in that room, and he had it blasting with just whatever. And you know why? He couldn't sleep without some noise. Why is that? What would possess a man? Why is it that 70% of the population in America falls asleep to the television screens? Why is that? You know why? Because they can't be alone. They don't want to face God. When you're alone, you have to come and you have to face Him because there's no one else. And there's a verse in Proverbs that says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth." The wicked, there doesn't even have to be anybody after them, but they'll still flee. And why do they run when no man's pursuing? Because they know they're guilty. You spend too much time alone, you think about your sin, you think about some of the things that maybe are wrong in your life. And the smart ones, they drink their thoughts away. The smart ones will just get high and stay high because they don't want to face being alone. But I'll tell you this, being alone with God is where you find Him. That's where He dwells. In that, if you're still in Psalms chapter 4, look at verse 8. It says, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Isn't it nice to be a Christian and to put your head on a pillow at night and to know that you dwell in peace and safety? Isn't it nice to be able to put your head on a pillow and know that God's there? And maybe you did have some problems that day. Maybe you did some things that were wrong, but you can lie down on that pillow and you can say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Lord, lay me down in peace and sleep." You ought to make that a habit. You ought to keep short accounts with God. When you get alone and you get in your bed, turn off the TV. Don't fall asleep to the last thing seeing your phone in your hands. Don't let that be the case. The last thing you ought to be doing is talking to your God. You ought to say, "God, I'm sorry for this that I did today. I said this today and it was wrong. I shouldn't have said that way. Hey, here in this situation, I was proud. I shouldn't have done that." Go through your day and keep that account. You know what that's going to do? You'll find God. You'll find that that's where He dwells. You need to find some time where you can get alone with Him. Away from your family, away from your spouse, away from your friends. Just you and God alone. And you ought to look around your house and there ought to be a place. You ought to have a spot that you can look at and you can say, "That's where I do business with God. I get alone with Him there." And I have some friends, some Christian friends, and it's even worse for them because they know God's there. They've got the proof God's there and they know they're not living right. And so they don't ever have some time where there's just quiet because then they've got to deal with God. And they go in their car and the first thing they do is turn on the music. And you turn on the music, "I don't want to think about God right now. I just want to get to where I'm going so I can do what I'm doing with who I'm doing it with and do my stuff." And you schedule your day out to where there's not a single little glitch in things, to where you have a spot of silence and a spot of alone time. And so instead, you go on your way, and every time there is a little period of silence, you turn a TV on or you pick up your phone. If you want to find God, He dwells when you're alone. The second thing about a place for God is it's a place of separation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 16. We were just reading about David looking for a temple, a place for God. He wanted to build him a house. And in the New Testament, Christian, me and you are known as the temple of God, because God dwells inside of us with Jesus Christ. And this verse here is describing that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God, you Christian, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You want God to dwell with you? You want to find Him? You want to find a place for Him? You've got to be separate from this world. You've got to be a peculiar people, separate from certain things that go on in this world, separate from the world's ideology and the world's way of doing things. You need to be holy. The Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. And it just puts it out there like it's an easy thing, and it's not. We just read about the holiness of God. We went over it in Sunday school, the laws and the things that you would have to do to be holy. You can't do it. You cannot do it. But you ought to try your hardest. You ought to try your best. And I ask you, why would you want to be friends with someone who hates Him? Why would you want to be joined together with a group or a system that hates your God? You have a family, don't you? You have a husband or a wife or something. You have a family. If you heard somebody talking bad about one of them, would you want to go hang out with them afterwards? Wouldn't that kind of be disloyal to do that? I know that's a real simple analogy there, but I mean, if you think about it, then there are certain people that you ought not to be hanging out with just because of the way they speak sometimes. They say things like GD, and they say Jesus Christ when they stub their toe or something. Why do they use His name? Because they hate Him. And in Matthew it says, the world hated me before it hated you. And if it doesn't hate you, then you're not doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. If this world does not hate the things that you stand for and your personality as a son of God and as a Christian, then there's something wrong. And the thing is, if we don't separate from those things, then He'll be separate from us. And Christians today aren't holy. In Revelation, it says that Christians today, they think they're righteous, but they're poor, miserable, and they're blind, and they're naked. And they think that they're doing well, and they think that all this America nationalistic garbage, that's the way to go, and that what we're supposed to do is try and be a Christian nation. How about we be holy first? How about we try that out before supporting some whoremonger like Trump? Listen, whatever. I don't care. It's not important. It's not even worth mentioning, the politics and that stuff. But why don't you try to be holy first? Christians today don't live clean lives. They're not even trying to live clean. Some of the movies and TV shows and words that get played in your house, it'd make you blush if you played them in here. Some of the music you listen to, if we played them over the speakers in here, people would be red. And I wonder if that way that we're joined together with some of the things in the world, if that makes you separate from God. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah 59. In verse 2, we can start in 1, 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. And you get full of all that filth that's in the world, and you think God wants to dwell with you? You think there's a place for God in all that stuff? I'm sorry, there's not. And it is a difficult thing to live a holy life. And I'm I'm saying that to myself too. I'm right in the same boat with you. Holiness is hard. It's difficult. And if you want to find where God dwells, it's a holy place. It's a place that's separated from those things. And guess what? We've got an high priest named Jesus Christ. And he cleansed us. He washed us from those things. You can be holy right now. Go to him and ask him for forgiveness. You can get blameless right now. You just take those things, you put them on Jesus Christ, and tomorrow, try to be holy. Take time to be holy. Take some time to try and figure out the things that you can do. Like David, sit there and ponder on it. How today can I be more holy for God, for my Savior, Jesus Christ, who washed me in his blood? How can I do that? And instead of focusing on the gray areas, just stand on the opposite side of the line. You know, if Christians would stop worrying about the gray areas and say, you know what, I don't know what the exact thing is here with this gray area, but I'm just going to stand over here. And guess what? God's going to say, I see that and I like that. I want to dwell with him. I want to dwell with her. They're interested in being separated. Finally, it's a place of silence. The place where God dwells is a place of silence. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Not only is it a place of solitude and a place of separation from this world, but the place where God dwells is a place of silence. 1 Kings chapter 19. Maybe you know this story. This is the story of Elijah, and he gets discouraged. And he goes up into the Mount of God alone. And in verse 9 of 1 Kings 19, it says, And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still, small voice. You know, God's not in the loud noise. He's not in the loudness of this world. He's in the silence. And I've tried to witness to some people before, and they say God's not there. And pretty much for the most part on the street, you want to talk to somebody, they say God's not there. They say that he's a person that mankind just kind of made up because we need a purpose. And man just kind of, you know, invented this thing just because we can't live without a purpose, which is such a ridiculous idea if you think about the fallacies in that argument. And they say, there's no God. Meanwhile, they got their ears plugged like this. And they say, there's no God, there's no God. Why? Because you can't hear him. That's why there's no God for you, because you can't hear him. And no wonder you don't know he's there. In Acts 7, you don't have to turn there, but there's a story of Stephen. And Stephen gives the Jews, he gives them a real good message. And he gives them a convicting message. And at the end of the message, I'll just read you the verse here, what it says that they did. And he gave them a message where it says that they were cut to the heart. Verse 54 of Acts 7, it says, When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And then down in the rest of the verse, in verse 57, Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And that's people today. You know why you don't know there's a God? You know why? It's because you won't sit in the silence for a second and take a look at the heavens. You know the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made. You understand that God has made the heavens to the place where you can just look out there, and just in the quiet, in the silence, you can look out and you can say, I know there's a God. But this world has their ears literally stopped. with their earbuds, and they just got their hands in their ears like this, saying, I don't want to know that there's a God. I don't want to know. God's not there. No wonder he's not there for you. No wonder he doesn't have a place to dwell for you. And Christians, they talk about not knowing God's will for their life. They say, I can't hear him. There was, there's this girl that I came really close to marrying, and her dad, me and him talked a lot. And there was one point where he was just trying to give me some advice on some things, and there was always just something a little off with him, and later on, there were some things that were exposed, and it wasn't good. But this guy, I remember one time, I was having a conversation with him, and he said, God doesn't speak to me. He said, that's not how it works. He said, you see, God, he doesn't speak. He doesn't speak to you through his words. What happens is you just go and do, and if you do, then God will be with you. He said, you just go do things, and then God, you know, he'll just kind of come with you wherever you do things because you have Jesus Christ inside you. And I understand a part of what he's saying. In balance, that's true. There are certain things that are right, and you just need to do them, and God's going to be with you. You don't need God to speak to you to tell you to read your Bible. You don't need God to speak to you to tell you to come to church. But God speaks. Be not mistaken. God still speaks today. And God's not the issue. It's not God that doesn't speak. It's that you can't hear him over the noise of your life. And if you want to hear his voice, it's a still, small voice. Sometimes he's not in the thunderings and the thumpings of a preacher. Sometimes it's all just hot air. Sometimes he's not in the loud things. Now, there are certain times in life when God's going to yell at you. And you ought to be listening when that happens. God's going to yell out, stop it. And you got to listen, but I'm just talking about the daily things where he speaks to you. It's a still, small voice. It's quiet. He's not in the rock concerts in the churches down the street. He's not in the feeling you get when you listen to that specific worship band that you like. You know, he's not in that. I understand that feeling, and I get it, but he's not in that. He's a still, small voice. And how desperate are you to hear it? Have you ever fallen on your face in the silence and begged God to speak to you? Have you ever gotten in that place in your house that you can think of that you know is where you do business with God? Have you ever gotten there and you said, just got in the silence and you begged God, I need a place for you in my life. I need it. I can't live without it. I can't go another day without a place for you in my life. I want you to dwell with me, God. Have you ever said, God, I'm not going to eat or sleep until I find a place for you, like David said in that psalm? I'm not going to give slumber to my eyelids until I find a place of habitation for my God. And I'll give you a little personal testimony here. There was a time when I didn't have a place for God, and I wasn't doing so well. And I remember just coming to the end of that and looking at my life, and there was no place for him. There wasn't room for him and all the things that was going on in my life. And I wasn't separated. And I was spending time where I didn't want to be alone because I didn't want to think about it. But I knew that there was a problem. I knew that there was distance. And I remember coming to the end of that and just getting to a point where I didn't want to be there anymore. And so God did some things, and he worked some things out where I ended up, he did it, and he separated me from some of the people that I was with. He got me to a place where I was alone. And it wasn't even my own doing. Just in his mercy, he got me there, and he said, you're going to be alone for a minute. For a bit here, you got to spend some time alone in the quiet, in the silence, in solitude, separated from everybody else, even from friends of mine that were good friends. But God said, you know what? You've got all this stuff in your life, and you need to come to a point where you don't need any of that except me. You don't need any of that gobbledygook except for a place of habitation for the Lord. And I remember coming to the end of that and getting on my knees and saying, God, I don't want to sleep until I find a place for you. And you ought to spend some time doing that in prayer. Prayer is an amazing thing. You ought to get in silence with God and get on your knees and just let him do the talking sometimes. I don't know if you've ever done that before. That song says, sweet hour of prayer. You know, we're not going to pray in heaven. We're not. He's going to be there. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And this is the time in your life where you can spend some time alone with God in prayer and just hear him speak to you. Get alone with him. If I could have somebody come to the piano just for a few minutes here, I'd like to ask you today, maybe you need to find a place for God in your life.